Father, we're grateful for your kindness to us and your Son, and even as we are gathered here this morning, Lord, all of us here are here because we believe that your word is able to convert the soul, and your word is able to make one wise. So teach us, Lord, today, so that we look a little bit more like your Son, so that we would follow you a little more faithfully today than we did yesterday. So, Lord, that we would love you a little bit more today than we did yesterday. So that we would hate sin, Lord, a little bit more today than we did yesterday. And, Lord, that you would be glorified in our midst. We thank you, Lord, for your work in our lives. We thank you that justification, sanctification, and glorification are all your work. And, Lord, we ask that we would humbly give in to the work that you're doing in your children to make us look like your Son. Thank you for this new year, and Lord, may we enjoy your faithfulness, both the things that we like and the things that we don't like, so that we would give you glory and we would give you honor in all, Lord, that we face in the year ahead. We don't know what they are, but we know, Lord, that we are yours and you are ours, and that is sufficient for us, Lord. We thank you and we praise you in Christ's name. So, Jeremy and I swapped a little bit of schedules. Jeremy was supposed to continue in Leviticus. He graciously allowed a last-minute swap because I realized that we'd have a few Sundays in March when we won't be here. So, Jeremy will come in with Leviticus in March, and I'll be working through January and February. Now, we're starting a new series, and there have been some questions about, well, what about the old one? You never finished that. Yes, shingles came in the way, and so and I didn't think about it. So what I'm going to do is, in April, May, close at the end of this term, I'll complete 2 Peter and Jude, and we'll start with our new series now. Our new series isn't as continuous as the previous one was. What we're going to work on is, I figured that as we sang through the Psalter on Sundays and Wednesdays, etc., there were a lot of questions about the songs themselves. What do these psalms actually mean? And so what I wanted to do was actually help us go through the psalms, but let's go through the Psalter psalms. So as we go through these lessons, one psalm at a time, it'll help us be able to sing both with our spirit and with our mind, right? And as we understand them better, we'd be able to glorify the Lord better when we sing these Psalter hymns. All right, so we're really studying the Psalms, but we're going to specifically pick off the hymns in our Psalter so that it'll be edifying, right, when we sing upstairs as well. Is that fair? All right, so before we start, overall, I'm going to ask a few questions, and the questions aren't trivia questions, as in, I don't want you to have the right answer. I'm asking questions so that you engage. Because when you engage, I get drawn in more, right? So that's my teaching style. The Socratic method, right? I ask questions so that we could be a little bit more interactive. So when I ask questions, again, hands up, answer, but don't worry if I say no, because it's not meant to be the right answer. I'm going to start with a very, very, I think it was a very difficult question for me and still is a difficult question for me. What do the Psalms communicate? What's the purpose of the Psalms in the Bible?
Just his heartfelt thoughts.
His as in the Psalms.
Okay, from David.
Okay.
His prayers and his thoughts.
Schmitz at the back, can you see this? Is this?
Yeah, you're good.
Okay, good. Okay. Yes.
Life is hard. Yes. Life is hard. God is good.
Yeah.
Okay. So. I have two responses. I have one response for each, right? Just a further question. David didn't write all the Psalms, right?
Right.
And so, what about, so would you just say fill in the blanks fill in the blank author's name? Would you say that?
Like,
as in like psalmist?
Yeah, yeah.
You're asking me
if I say that about all the psalms?
Yeah, about 150 psalms?
I don't think I can.
No? Okay. So you're specifically speaking about the Davidic psalms, the ones written by David.
Yes,
okay.
I was.
Well, what about this? Would you say this is 150 psalms that say life is hard, God is good? Yes?
Yes, because when you celebrate, why do you celebrate? Because God is good.
Why didn't he just do it in 10 psalms? Why 150 psalms to say life is hard, God is good?
Because you have a lot to say.
Okay.
Because he just wanted to scratch the surface.
Yes.
Good. What else? I saw some hands up there. Yes.
I'm a prophetic.
Okay. Prophecy. Yes.
Reveal who he is, God, as God.
Oh, that's such a cheap answer because it's all the Bible. Christological sense. Christological or messianic. Okay.
The idea of the kind of coloring books, that they would fill in other parts of scripture with additional details. Yeah, like David and his different experiences, but also some of Moses and Psalms. And
okay, I'm going to ask a more pointed question now. This is a tricky question. You know there are three sections to the Old Testament, right? There's, what are they?
Law, prophets, and Psalms.
Good. Law, prophets, and Psalms, or writings. Okay? You are using a term that Christ used, Psalms. But when he said Psalms, he actually meant all of the writings. Right, but good biblical terms. I like that a lot. By law, what do we mean?
Pentateuch.
Yep, the Pentateuch, which is
first five books of the Bible.
The first five books of the Bible, right? So this is Genesis to Deuteronomy. What do we mean by prophets?
Everything that goes outside of the Psalms.
Yeah, I know. Come on, this is that's logical. If it's not this and not this, it's this. Yes, for sure. Yeah. What do you mean by prophets? Where do we begin?
Declaring.
Sorry?
Declaring the word of God.
Yeah, no, but what? Which books?
Samuel?
No. It actually starts in Joshua. Okay? It starts in Joshua, Judges, 1 Samuel, 2 Samuel, 1 Kings, 2 Kings. Right? Those are the former prophets. And then what we know as prophets, right? From like Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Daniel, all of them, all the way to Malachi. Those are called the latter prophets. Okay, so Joshua to 2 Kings, and then we have Isaiah to Malachi. Okay, then the Psalms are everything else. So you have Psalms, you have Proverbs, you have Ecclesiastes, you have Song of Solomon, you have Lamentation, you have Job, you have Ruth. You actually have Daniel in here. And so on. Now, what's the purpose of the law? What's the role? In the canon, what's the role?
Teach.
All of them are to teach.
Sure.
But how are they different from this? Different from this? We mean all the way from Genesis to Deuteronomy. Yeah.
I was just going to say the law was to reveal what sin was.
Yes,
and that man could not.
It's broader than that, because I would say that's a Ten Commandments law, or the commandments part of the law. But if we say we start from Genesis 1:1, what is the role of the law? Yes,
it's to demonstrate the acceptable way to worship God.
That's part of it. That's Leviticus. What about the whole? So, like, you've described the mashed potatoes, you've described the peas, someone else is describing the steak. I want, what's the whole? Yes?
I guess it's kind of giving, like, a narrative foundation to the whole, everything that's coming after it.
Good. Good. Narrative. Foundation to what?
Everything.
What is everything? Give me another word.
To the prophets and the Psalms.
And the New Testament.
Right, yes. Yeah.
Right? And the New Testament. So how do you capture everything else?
The rest of Scripture?
Yes. Or you could even say to the story. To the story of God, you could say. Right? Or the rest of Scripture. Okay? What about the prophets? What about the former prophets, Joshua to 2 Kings?
More narrative foundation.
Good. It's not just more narrative foundation. It's not more narrative foundation. It's good, but it's not more narrative foundation. What is it? Once you build a foundation, you don't pour foundation again, right?
It builds.
Yeah, so what is it? What is it doing? What is Joshua to 2 Kings doing then?
It builds upon that.
It does build a book, but in what way?
Israel's attempt to keep the law.
Good, you're getting closer. You're getting closer. And this is where Laura and Gabe, you're starting to converge. It's demonstrating God's faithfulness to his covenant. Both the blessings and the curse. Right? Demonstrates God's faithfulness in narrative. To his covenant. Okay? So, because what's happening over here is you start with a problem. So you start with a setting. Right? You have the problem. Setting is Genesis 1 and 2. 1 to 2. The problem is where?
Genesis 3.
And the rest is the build-up. Right? From Genesis 4 onwards. Now, what you're going to see is also, actually, Laura and Perry, what she said, which is the failure of groups of people. There were failures of, yes, Israel. But even within Israel, there was the failure of the judges, right? What else? Who else failed? Yeah, priests before that, Reverend Eli? Kings and? Who's the last one that failed? The prophets. Right? The prophets.
Sorry, how did the prophets fail?
Because Israel didn't turn. The prophets failed in their mission, in that Israel did not turn back to the Lord.
Right.
They were not able to turn Israel back to being a righteous people.
Right, but unlike the kings and the priests, a lot of them are still like upstanding.
Oh yeah, a lot of the kings were upstanding. So there were good judges, bad priests, good kings, bad prophets. But they weren't able to bring about what was needed for Israel to fulfill their mission, which is to be a light to the Gentiles. They weren't able to do that. Okay? Then now, how does Isaiah and Malachi play? Isaiah to Malachi play on this? So, we know Genesis to 2 Kings is a narrative. It builds a story, right? All the way to the exile. And maybe the mentions kind of the return. Not the return, it doesn't mention the return. But it builds a narrative all the way to the exile. Yes, Tyler?
They would be sort of prophesying in the midst of the execution of the curses from the law.
Good. So, what role do they play? They're not necessarily narrative, right? What else do they play? But you're good. You're saying the right thing with regards to the curses. So what exactly is it doing? What's the role?
Warning.
Not warning.
Well,
not everything is warning. Some things are
execution of that judgment. That the curses are coming.
Okay, good. There's also promise, right? There's also hope.
Yeah. Well, I just think of in the exile, Daniel was reading Jeremiah. And he was learning not only why
why they failed, because they disobeyed. But he was seeing a promise of something. So it's not only a warning, but it's in the future, people would be able to read these and good. See what to do now.
Good. So what's the? How do you capture all of that? You guys are right. You guys are, like, this is why you need to do theology in church. We're doing it well as a group. I like this a lot. Would you say that it shows the theological basis for the narrative? It's a theological reflection. This is why the Lord is doing all these things that we see in the narrative. It doesn't give us the why every time, right? Like, bears come out and just eat up children, for example. Right?
Are you saying it's interpreting Moses? They're interpreting Moses for the people?
Correct. They're interpreting Moses for the people in their setting and showing how the curses and blessings are going to play out specifically for the people and the people to come and how the people are supposed to respond and act. Okay, so it's not really narrative. It's the theological backdrop, right, of why what's happening in the narrative is happening. Is that fair? So if I didn't have the prophets, a lot of the narrative, we'd know it, but all of it won't make complete sense to us. Because, you know, if you think through the kings, they just tell us what happens with the kings and chronicles. But the prophets actually give us the interactions that are happening, right? And why God is saying what he's saying. It kind of slows down what's a very fast story in the narrative, right? And gives you the struggle, the real struggle between the Lord and his people. And how he is actually calling them constantly back to repentance. The narratives don't fully show all of that. Okay? So that's what the prophets are doing. What are the Psalms and writings doing? Yes?
Would it be fair to say that the law demonstrates the requirements that the servant of God needs to do and needs to live in a way that he would be the light to the nations which God appointed Israel to be?
Yep.
And yes. Because they failed, prophets reveal the true servant of God that was going to fulfill all the requirements that the law prescribed, and then he would be the light to the nations.
That's part of it. That's part of it. However, the prophets don't say that Christ replaces Israel. The prophets actually say that Christ delivers Israel, Isaiah 49. So another servant comes and then releases the first servant in order to do what they're supposed to do. So the law captures the new prophet that, you know, Moses says there's another prophet that's going to come. So there it captures that there's a new prophet, new Moses that's going to come, a new David that's going to come, right? A new, the new Elijah that's going to come is not Christ. It's going to be someone else, right? And then the priest and the king are going to stand next to each other. It talks about the future. I would agree with you about what you say with the law, but also the genre is narrative. Stories. Prophets are not giving us stories all the time. Right?
They reveal the person that God would choose that would actually be able to.
But also the present struggle between God and Israel and God and the nations at that time. Not just about the future, but it's about that time too. Right? And God is also using, for example, God uses the northern kingdom Israel as an example to the southern kingdom. See, look at what I did to the northern kingdom. Do you guys want the same thing? So the prophets are not just talking about future. They're talking about their present and their future, right? But it's not story. There's story in there, right? There's story in there, but it's not primarily story. It's primarily the... I actually like, Jeremy, how you said it, which is it shows how this is playing out in their time, right? The prophets are showing how the Mosaic blessings and curses are playing out in their time. Now let's come back to Psalms. What are we saying about this? By Psalms, we mean the writings. What do the writings do? Or you can zoom in on the Psalms also. What's the role of the Psalms? All of this is good, but we need to capture the entire essence. So you've got the elements, we have to capture the essence.
Is it talking about, because I know they're also sometimes called wisdom literature.
Okay.
It could be something to do with that or something to do with outlining like how like the Christ is going to live.
Okay. That's one of it, yes. That's captured right here. Your neighbor already sucked that out of your brain and said it.
have to be that different than what the prophets are doing? I mean, it's doing it in a bit of a different way.
Yeah, exactly. Why is
poetry?
Yes, good. Why? Why is this a different kind of contribution than this or this? Very good that you're saying. They're not saying different things, but they're contributing something different that the others don't give. You know what I mean? So they're all required. God has made sure that all these ingredients are there in His Word. Not just one, not just stories, not just, you know, Psalms, not just prophets. All of them are required to complete the picture. What role did the Psalms do? Yes.
Isn't it used in part of the worship?
Yes.
So that you two, instead of just reading your history,
yes,
you now sing it together as a community in the worship of God.
Good. So that's part of it. That's Psalms. They're very good. Very, very good. That's a focused answer on Psalms. Good.
The Psalms and the writings actually illustrate the difference between God's wisdom and the earthly wisdom.
Excellent. Okay. So how are they all captured together? I think you guys summarized it well. I think what it does is it allows the reader to meditate on the narrative and the law. And the prophets. Right? And by singing it and by teaching it, it contemplates. They're constantly contemplating what's going on over here. Who God is, how He has done His works, what His faithfulness has been, what His works have been, the sinfulness that they've had, how do they deal with God, and then also what do they look forward to? All of it is captured in the Psalms. Does that make sense? Right? But it's meditative on the full story of God. It's meditative on the theology of the prophets. And so, Psalms really is an overlay, right? Is a meditative overlay over everything else that you read in Genesis to Malachi. So when you, for example, people read Psalms in line with everything else, you almost need to read Psalms in parallel to everything else.
Yeah.
Right?
Yeah.
For me, the Psalms is the character of man and the character of God.
Yes. In a type of meditative way of doing it. Because does the law show the character of man and God? Yes. Does the prophets show the character of man and God? Yes. But what the Psalms does, the Psalms brings it to a way of prayer, of worship, of remembrance, of repentance. Very different from just staying intellectual. Right? It joins the heart and the mind together of the content that's in here. Does it bring about repentance and sorrow? Yes. Does it bring about hope? Yes. Does it cause someone to remember what God has done? Yes. How? Through song and meditation. Why do we sing songs on Sunday morning? Right? Why do we sing songs on Sunday morning? Exactly what you said, Robert, right? We sing. Our theology in our song should be no different from what's preached or what's read in Scripture, right? And so what song does is it helps us contemplate, remember, and think about the theology. God's works, God's ways, and how the story is going to end, and who do we have our hope. And in between all of that is the state and condition of man. The call to repentance. The sorrow of evil winning and seemingly good losing. Right? All of that happens. But it points to whatever the law is pointing to and whatever the prophets are pointing to, which is the one who's going to come. Right? If the song and the wisdom literature doesn't point to that, then it's completely disconnected from the narrative. Because all of the narrative, all of the stories are pointing to what? Revelation chapter 22. Right? All of the stories pointing to Revelation 22. So if we aren't able to read our Psalms and writings and our prophets in light of Genesis 1 to Revelation 22, then we're not reading it right. Does that make sense? Yes.
So that's obviously going to change how we view them, because we have Revelation.
Right. Yes.
We have. They
yes.
Did.
Yes.
They were singing these songs without that further revelation that we have.
Well, you don't know what what they had or didn't have. All you know is what's written. You don't know. We don't. We have a snapshot of what people have. Every utterance of every prophet is not recorded in Scripture. Do you agree with me? Right? So all we have is what God has recorded. Make sense? So we don't know what people knew or didn't know, how intelligent they were, how dumb they were, how sophisticated they were, or how, you know, uncouth they were. We have no idea. All we know is what's recorded. We can project things onto that, great. But that's just things that we're making up. So what I would say is, just like you do with any book, or you would do with any movie, right? Read it, knowing that there was only one meaning, first of all, for what happened in the first scene in the first movie in Lord of the Rings. There was only one meaning for that. If I were to start watching the movie and I pause it 10 minutes in, I can come up with 100 theories of what it means, if I've never read the book, obviously. Right? I can come up with 100 theories of what it means. Once I finish watching the third movie, there's only one meaning. Right? The 100 meanings then distill down to one. Right? And so, all I know is whatever the narrator is telling me in the narratives. All I know is whatever the prophets are telling me. And guess what? Peter says in Acts chapter 2, he says, guys, you think Psalm 16 was about David? It's not about David. You will not allow your Holy One to see corruption. What does he say? He says, David, being a prophet and knowing about the sufferings of Christ, wrote about the sufferings of Christ. David's not writing about himself. So Peter had to go and tell those people, you're wrong. You think David's writing about himself? He's not writing about himself. He's a prophet. He's writing about Christ. Then what do? We're like, oh, he can't be that enlightened. So he obviously, he had a separate meaning, and we have a separate meaning now. Well, we're just bringing things in now. We don't know. Right? So all I'm saying is the Psalms, now once we get to the Psalms, you're going to see something else. The Psalms, as we have received them today, 150 Psalms, they're meditative on the story of Scripture. Okay, and let's get into that now. And by Psalms, I mean the entire thing. So whether you're reading Proverbs, or you're reading Lamentations, or you're reading Ecclesiastes, I propose to you that if your reading does not in some way connect to Genesis 1 to Revelation 22, go and reread the text. Does that make sense? It's not meant for you to have Aesop's fables and feel, you know, like, look both ways before you cross the street. Right? That's a nice, good piece of wisdom, right? Look both ways before you cross the street. That's not what it's doing. It's actually meditating on Genesis 1 to Revelation 22. And we've tended to, like, disconnect the Psalms from the rest of Scripture. And by Psalms, I mean Psalms, Proverbs, Lamentations, Ecclesiastes, Song of Songs, all of those. We've tended to do that. And then we look at it going, I'm just going to insert some random meaning into this and then make myself feel good and make others feel good. I want to, now, may I erase this, please? Okay. I want to talk about the Psalms as we have them today. We have, how many Psalms do we have in our English and Hebrew Bibles? Same number, by the way. 150. I said that because if anyone opens a Septuagint, you're going to see a Psalm. So 150 Psalms. And I'm talking about the book of Psalms.
P-S-A-L-M-S.
Okay.
Is that because the Septuagint divides them differently, or is there an actual
extra? There's an actual extra. Psalm of David, extra Psalm of David, about when he went to sleep alive or something. So 150 Psalms. How many books? Five books. Okay? In the five books, I never remember these, but I'm gonna give this to you because I think it's important. Book one is Psalm 1 to 41. Book two is 42 to. I just want to see how engaged you all are. Come on. 73. Okay, good. 73 to, I'm going to find out, to 89. It's not equally divided, that's why it always throws me for a loop. Some 90 to 106. And then book 5 is 107. Yeah, 150, great. Good. Good. Elementary, my dear Watson. Okay. So, the reason why I say we have to think about this is they're not chronological. And I'll give you an example. Psalm 90. Yeah, Psalm 90 is Moses' psalm. Moses' psalm ought to be here, right? It ought to be Psalm 1. But it's Psalm 90.
If you're trying to be
chronological, right? So obviously, the psalms were written at some point, and then the Psalter was compiled into a songbook at a different point in time. Does that make sense? Right? Because Moses' psalm doesn't even make it into the first two books. Does that make sense? And so, what I'm talking about is not the individual, just the individual psalms, but we need to think about song books, five song books that have been compiled together. Five song books that have been compiled. Volume 1 to Volume 5. And at some point, they obviously compiled it, and it wasn't necessarily, you know, that when Moses wrote his first psalm, they said, all right, guys, we're going to start putting a songbook together, and Moses' psalm will be Psalm 90 at one point in time. Yes?
Where do those five book divisions come from? Because it's not in the original text of the psalm.
It is.
Does it say book 1?
We got the five books from the Hebrew Bible.
Okay, I was just looking at it. I didn't see it there anymore.
Yeah, we got the five books. And most of our Bibles also don't have the book breakdowns.
Mine does, but again, it's a superscript or whatever, above, but it's not in the Hebrew text.
Yeah, it is. This one we got from the Hebrews. The five book breakdown we got from the... Yeah, it's not Christian.
It's not in the Masoretic text.
It's not a Christian thing. Okay. Okay.
I'm not seeing it, but I don't know.
Alright. So, it's not a Christian thing.
Yeah,
it's not a Christian thing. So, the big thing is, once we start thinking about this, this is why I said, yes, we can think about the people that received it, but we're not sure what we mean by the people who received it. Right? What we do know is that there is a finished form of the Psalms. Five books. Then when the finished form of the five books was done, guess what was also happening? Around book 5. Some of them say, by the rivers of Babylon, there we sat down.
Oh, the exile.
Yeah. The compilation is only complete after the exile. So guess what else is also complete? The law, the narratives, right? The prophets, you see that? Okay? And so this, once you start reading it, knowing that this was compiled when the Old Testament is also getting completed, you'll start seeing the overlay of the Old Testament story and what's happening in the Psalms. Does that make sense? Okay? So we need to think about the Psalms and read the Psalms in light of the story. Now, not every Psalm is going to have everything about every story. Right? Fair. But we need to think about it in terms of the complete story. So when I read Psalm 90 now, and it's Moses' psalm, we covered this actually, right? And when we were doing 2 Peter. We read it in light of what? Moses' Psalm 90 was talking about?
The Exodus.
No, not the Exodus.
Deliverance
out of Egypt. So looking back at the deliverance out of Egypt, we're looking forward to deliverance from exile. Did Moses know about the exile?
Yes. He knew it was a possibility.
No, he knew it's going to happen for sure when you read Deuteronomy. It says you guys are going to disobey and God is going to actually exile you guys.
Yeah, there's like a when you do this, yes. God exiles you.
Correct. And in the exile, this is going to happen, and this is going to happen, right? And then you're going to turn back. Okay? And he says this in the first four chapters of the book. He's already given kind of the story map of Israel's history. And so Psalm 90, right, then makes sense because it corresponds with Israel. If you overlay the stories of Israel's history over here, it actually corresponds with Israel going into exile. And Psalm 90 then makes sense for the believers going into exile. Who are some of the believers that went into exile? Can we name one?
Daniel,
good. Excellent. Right? For them to then look back at this and go, yes, God will deliver us once again as he delivered us in the past. And the prophet tells us about this. Right? So why do they sing Psalm 90? Because they're looking forward to who? Are they looking forward to Moses? No, who are they looking forward to? The second Moses, exactly, Christ. The prophet. Remember they said, ask John the Baptist, are you the prophet? He said, no. Who are they looking forward to? They're looking to the prophet, who is going to bring them out of exile. Okay, so as we read this text, we have to remember that the text is also overlaid on this entire narrative from Genesis chapter 1 all the way to Revelation 22. Okay, that's why you have the Christ in there, you have the Davidic throne, you have the fall of the Davidic throne, you have Jerusalem set up, you have Jerusalem destroyed. Guess where the Song of Ascents comes in? Which book?
Song of who?
Ascents. There's a subsection. Yes, book 5. They're in Babylon. Jerusalem's in rubble. What do you think the Song of Ascents is about? Yes. The return, and one day once again, we will ascend the hill. They don't know what it's like. The prophets have spoken about it, right? Isaiah 2 says, there's going to be a day when the mountain of the Lord will be the highest of the mountains, and the nations are going to flow to this mountain, and they're going to learn the law of the Lord, and the light of the Lord is going to go out of this mountain to the whole world. So, did they have the Song of Ascents before? Most probably. But you know what they're doing in book 5? In book 5, they're singing in hope. Right? One day, we will ascend the mountain once again. We're in exile. Jerusalem's in ruin. Right? The temple's in ruin. The king's not on the throne. But we will, once again, go up to the mountain of the Lord. You see that? So, the story has to be read also. As you're going through this, this is why it's meditative. You read it the first time, you're like, okay, I understand the psalm. Then you start reading the psalm and the neighboring psalms, and you read it again. And again, and again, and again, you're like, oh, I think they may be connected to each other. And then you're going through and you go, oh yeah, the Song of Ascents, that's when they went up for the Passover, and then when they went up for all those things. And then you go, oh, why is it at the end of the Psalter? Why is it with the Psalms that talk about their exile in Babylon? Right? And so as you think about, you read the rest of the Bible, and you come back to the Psalms and you think about it, and go back and read the rest of the Bible, and come back to the Psalms and think about it, you're going to see the layers unravel. Right? And it's beautiful. And that comes back to Psalm 1. We're going to start Psalm 1. Psalm 1 and Psalm 2 are the intro, not just to Book 1, but to the entire Psalter. The entire Psalter. Okay, Psalm 1 and Psalm 2 are the intro to the entire Psalter. So when you read Psalm 1 and Psalm 2, it's actually great to read them as a single unit. Part A, part B of the intro. Okay, so we're going to start Psalm 1 today, and we'll continue Psalm 1 next week and do Psalm 2. Sounds good? All right. May I erase this chicken scratch? Yes? Okay.
Is the plan to get through all 150 of them?
No. I want us to just go through the Psalms and the Psalter. And we're just going to do them one at a week, one at a time. And there's some psalms that are not in the psalms. They're like Habakkuk 3 is a psalm, but it's in Habakkuk.
Okay.
And then we sang Isaiah 12. We might do that later towards the tail end. So we're just going to do that. And every psalm we do, I hope will just edify you. And if we just, anytime we break off, it's modular. We're just going to do one psalm at a time. Right? So I hope to, like Psalm 1 and 2, because they form a pair, we're going to do them over 2 weeks continuously, but the hope is that I'm not going to walk through this intro section again. So the hope is that, you know, we can do one psalm a week. Alright. So, So we're going to be a little meditative about it, right? So we're going to look at how, in general, whatever we're going to do with Psalm 1, you can do with any psalm. Okay, whatever we're going to do with Psalm 2, you can do with any psalm. So what I want to do is I want to, the goal of the series is one, that your singing through the Psalter will be edifying to you, right? But the second one is that I want to give you a set of skills to start thinking about the Psalms. So when you read through the Psalms, you're using this toolkit to think about it. And you're not going to go through rules. I'm not going to give you acronyms. I'm going to give you something that's a little artsy. I'm not very artsy, but you're going to feel your way through it a little bit because it's poetry. Okay? But you're going to see there are rules to this. Okay, we're going to go through Psalm 1. Psalm 1, verse 1. Can someone read this for me?
Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers.
Okay, good. So you're going to see Psalms usually is like trying to start a fire with either two or three sticks. Okay, with either two or three sticks. And so every verse in Psalms is either going to have two or three lines. And for you nerds, you can call it colas. Okay? Two or three lines. These two or three lines, you just have to read them as a section and understand how do they interact with each other. Sometimes line two will explain line one. Okay? Sometimes line two will expand line one. Sometimes line two, and by two I mean two or three, might contrast line one. But when you look at line one, two, and three, you're going to understand what the poet is saying in that verse. Okay, but verse 1 and 2 and 3 and 4 and 5, the entire psalm is telling you one story. So you can't pick your favorite verse in a psalm and go, this is my favorite verse. Why? It's like picking your favorite line out of an entire hymn without knowing what the hymn says. It's nice, great. But you only know the meaning of that line in its fullness. Right? So what we're going to do is we're going to go through this a little meditatively. We have 15 minutes. And we're going to see how this works. We're not going to do this. Honestly, once you get the hang of it, we're going to be faster. Okay? So, Lori read the first one for us, right? So it said, what is it? Blessed is the man. Okay? I want you to notice this. The man. Okay? And then, this man, how does it describe this man? Sorry, not describe this man. What else does it say? Who walks not. So, okay. The next thing is he does not. Right? And the next few lines. How many lines are there? So, there's a blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked. That's line one. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked. That's line one. What is line two?
Nor stands in the way of sinners.
That's line two. What's line three?
Sits in the seat of scoffers.
Nor sits in the seat of scoffers. So we have three lines, right? And we're going to see how they interact with each other. So line one is, blessed is the man who does not. Who does not do what?
Walk.
In the council. Wicked or ungodly. So, walk, counsel, wicked. Okay? What's the second line? Okay. How do you think that interacts with this? The second line. What do you think it's doing?
It's expanding.
Is it expanding? Is it telling us more about walking?
Is it synonymous?
Yeah, it's synonymous, but you have to use like regular English words because all of us don't understand synonymous.
It's saying the same thing in a different way.
Okay, good. It's saying the same thing in a different way. Good. So he doesn't walk. Then what's the second thing? Does not?
Stand.
Does not.
Stand. In what? In the way of sinners. And then, how does the third line work with this?
It's like the, it's again doing the same, like, parallel.
Okay.
Saying the same thing in different words.
Okay, good, excellent. What is it doing? Or what does it say?
Sit.
Okay, sit. In the
seat.
Seat.
Of the scoffers.
Okay. So in this situation, is this clear so far? What verse one is, how verse one works? We have three lines. The first line gives me this. And the second line says, describes this in two different ways. Does that make sense? So every time you read like a chunk like that in the psalm, you have to ask yourself, what is it doing? Is it giving me a different way to say the same thing? So it can clarify. Some, that's what teachers do often, right? When teachers teach, sometimes they say the same thing in three or four different ways. Sometimes what they do is they kind of give you the opposite. Go this way, not that way. Right? And sometimes they say, go this way, the yellow brick road. Right? What is that doing? It's describing the way a little bit more. Does that make sense? Okay? So now when I look at this, now I have to ask the question. The first time I read this, there are a few questions I have to ask. How does this look at Genesis 1 to Revelation 22? If this forms the capstone of the whole of the Psalter, then probably Psalm 1 and Psalm 2 should encapsulate the themes of the entire narrative, because it intros everything. Right? So, what things are we seeing over here? Yes?
Well, you have the man, verse 1.
Good.
And based on your past teaching, also a note in my Bible, it explains the Hebrew underneath that, but that there's an ish here described.
Good. The ish.
In the very first, well, the blessing is for this man.
Yes.
In Genesis 3.
Good.
Speaks to a man also who's going to come to me.
Good. The man is not necessarily the husband, it is the man. Or if you understand who the man is then. Okay? He may be contrasted with the husband, but he is the man. Okay, yes.
No, sorry.
You will not lack in the Davidic covenant, it says you will not lack a man. But later when you go to Isaiah, it says the man will rule over Israel. So it's looking for the story is looking for the man. Yes. Why? Because what was the original man's job?
To represent God.
Yes, exactly. That's exactly. Everything else flows from that. Right? To be God's image bearer. Everything else flows from that. And he failed to do that. And so the story looks forward to the man. The image bearer who will come. Right? And he will do something. Okay? The one who will fully image the Father.
Okay.
Okay,
My question was just like, I'm sure that the expression, the man, is used like so many times in the Old Testament.
Sure.
Like,
sure. This is why you can't stop a movie 5 minutes in.
Keep reading.
That's exactly it.
Turn right.
It doesn't mean that every time.
That's true.
It just doesn't mean every time you see Ha'ish, the man.
You're correct.
Just like what Jesus said. Right, I am. That phrase is used in other places, but we look at the context.
Exactly. Okay. Next, this is something that is important. This does not make it look habitual. The Hebrew actually is as not. And you're going to say, well, how am I supposed to know this? Well, come to church. Okay? And so, has not walked, the Romans of the wicked, has not stood in the way of sinners, has not sat in the seat of the scornful. It, for you nerds, it is a cal fientive. Okay? Cal fientive. Cal fientives have to be translated as English perfects. Has not walked in the counsel of the wicked. Now, you look at that and go, I wonder which human being this could be. Next. Look at verse 2. What does it say?
But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night.
Okay. Sometimes contrastives are not in the original. It's implied, so the English translators translate them. So I would say just look at the second verse as not a contrast, but continuing to explain who this person is. Okay? But it so happens that it's a contrast. Okay? So he doesn't walk, he doesn't stand, he doesn't sit. In some way, the psalmist wants you to think of... I need another color of that. People at the back. The psalmist wants you to think of these three in some way as related. The counsel, the way, and the seat as related. And wicked, sinners, and scoffers as related. Does that make sense? Right? So this walking, standing, and sitting verbs somehow describe similar things. The counsel, what is counsel?
Advice.
What is way, according to the Bible? Yeah, manner of life. Right? Seat?
Dwelling.
Good. And so, where you live, how you live, and the advice of people, you see how they're related? They tell you how to live your life. They tell you where you have to reside. We're going to see this a lot. Right? And then how you have to live your life. Okay? And so, walking, standing, and sitting are then ways of describing how you're going to follow this counsel, how you're going to associate with them, and maybe, you know, you're going to live like them and be at their gates. Sounds like some people we know in the story? Okay? Alright, then the second line it says, but his delight is in what? Okay, so we're going to... You don't have to have but. Let's do it because the English Bible has it. But naturally, it contrasts with the other one. So the first verse says what he does not do. The second one does. But his. Who is his?
The man.
His delight. Okay? I want to use the red marker for this because we're going to see a parallel. Is in the law of the Lord. What do you think the law of the Lord refers to over here?
Pentateuch.
Sorry?
Pentateuch.
Pentateuch, not the Ten Commandments. Okay?
And how do we know the difference?
Because how do you meditate on just Ten Commandments? Sorry?
By meditating on the second
law. Yeah, but what does that even mean? We're going to see what meditation actually means. Okay? But his delight is on the law of the Lord. And then, what's the next part?
And on his law, he meditates day and night.
Okay, and on his law. So, his law, I'm going to put it over here. His is the Lord, right? Instead of delight, what's the parallel of delight?
Meditate.
Not just meditate. Meditate?
Day and night.
Day and night, good. So how does this work? What is the second? This is the second part. How does it interact with the first part?
To verse 1?
No, this is now in the verse 2, this is line 1 and this is line 2. How does line 2 interact with line 1?
Line 2 says how it demonstrates our habits being the outcome. So like you meditate day and night, therefore you delight in the law of the Lord. Like it's telling you how.
Okay, so what's the relationship in one word? Is it saying the same thing a different way? Is it explaining it further? Like, is it giving us new information that we don't have here?
Yes.
Or is it saying the same thing a different way?
Is it explaining it because what does it mean to delight? Because you could say, it's like how you live. You could say, I believe this.
Okay.
If you're not living it out, you actually don't believe it.
Good. Now, my question is, does it give us new information as in something we couldn't derive from here, or is it actually just giving us the same thing in a different way so we understand it better?
Well, it describes what the light is and the actions that one has does. So it expands on that. The meditation in the day and night results into the light.
Okay, hold on to those thoughts. And next verse may show you something different, okay? A different way of them interacting. This one actually is exactly what the previous one was. It's giving us the same thing in different words, so we understand the concept better. It's like a teacher teaching the same concept, not moving to the next concept, teaching the same concept, but let me teach it to you in a different way so you understand it better. So delighting in the law of the Lord is meditating day and night. Also think about this being the intro to the Psalms. What is the psalmist also signaling to the reader?
The blessing that comes of meditating on the law.
Or, if you want to be like this blessed one, what would you get your counsel from? What would you get your lifestyle from? Is it from the sinners and the mockers? Or is it from the law of the Lord? Okay? Next. What's the next line?
He is like a tree planted by streams.
Okay. So the next line says that he is. You see the word like? Okay. So what does like mean? Oh, sorry? Similar, but how does the word like function? Does it say he is a tree?
No.
Then? He's like a tree. What does that mean? He's got very dry skin. It's bark that peels off. Right?
He might.
So is it okay if I write down here? Can everyone see this? I'm going to move this out of the way. That's right. I don't know if you can see it. Okay. That's heavy. Wow. Okay. He is like a tree.
A tree has life.
Well, some trees have life. I've seen dead trees. I've seen some dead trees that they've had to cut down. Thank you, Matt, for cutting my dead trees down after the storm.
Isn't the tree he's talking about here, though, one that has life?
Because it's
tree. Yes, good. So the thing is, he is like a tree is actually not the line. He is like a tree planted by streams of water is the first one. Okay? He is like a tree planted by streams of water. Okay? He is like a tree planted by streams of water. What's the second line?
It yields its fruit in season.
Mm-hmm.
And its leaf does not wither.
Okay, so where am I putting this? That's a tree, right?
Yeah.
But it's not just a tree. It's a tree planted by streams of water that yields fruit. Right? Sorry?
In season.
In season. And leaves. Yeah, do not fail, it does not wither.
Does not wither.
Okay. So let's get some pair. So how is the second line interacting with the first line over here? So this is one thing. Tree planted by streams of water. Okay? So not one thing, sorry. This planted by streams of water is paralleled with
yields
fruit in season and leaves still. You see that? Now, let me ask you this question. What does this do? Does this explain it further? Gives me another
contrast.
Huh? It's adding more dimensions to it. Good. So is it synonymous?
No.
Huh? No, it's giving me more information now. Because you can have a tree planted by water. What does that even mean? I don't know what that means. Right? You could end with yields fruit in its season. That's the second line. Right? So yields fruit in its season is another way of saying planted. Leaves do not wither is... planted by streams of water. Leaves do not wither is another way of saying planted by streams of water. But it's giving us details here that are supposed to cause the reader now to think about something. What are they supposed to think of if they meditate on the law of the Lord? We're going to end
stuff in the law.
Okay, yeah. Like what?
Genesis
1-2.
Good. What else do I have to think about? If I think, like, remember, if I have this full songbook, I don't know who wrote Psalm 1 and Psalm 2, by the way. Right? Psalm 1, at least, I don't know who wrote it. Does it say it by David?
Psalm
2 does. Psalm 1, I don't know. No. The compilers put it together, Psalm 1 and 2. What else am I supposed to think about then? As a 2025 reader, at least.
Is it looking forward to salvation?
Well, yes.
Well, I'm thinking, like, there's a lot of Deuteronomy.
Okay, good.
To my mind, just the law. The king is supposed to meditate on the law day and night.
Okay. This, okay.
Even the walking and the sitting, like Deuteronomy 6, as you walk by the way and sit in your house and do all those things, you're supposed to teach the law, not the counsel of the wicked, obviously. The counsel of the wicked is contrary to the law.
Okay.
It's the blessings and not the curses.
Okay, good. So we're thinking of Genesis 1 and 2. We're thinking of the kings. Good, very good, Ashley. And we're thinking of the blessings and curses. Homework for next week. Your homework for next week is Psalm 1. Write it down meditatively and find the parallel lines. Every verse has these parallel lines and think about how they relate to each other. Okay? If doing Psalm 1 is actually doesn't take that long, do Psalm 2 also because we have to do Psalm 1 and 2. Think about how the lines interact with each other. And we're going to talk about now how it meditates on the law and the prophets next week. Fair? Okay? I'm here for any questions you might have. Let's pray. Father, we're grateful for your kindness to us. Most of all, we're grateful for the fullness of the nourishment that your word gives. You don't just give us facts and stories about your faithfulness. You also tell us why you do what you do. And more than that, you give us the very words to think and meditate on your words and your works. Lord, fill our hearts and our minds like this man who delights in you, Christ. Teach us to delight in your law. Teach us to think about it, meditate on it. Let it consume, Lord, our imaginations. Let it consume the time when we lie down in our bed. Let it consume our thoughts when we rise up. Lord, may it consume our conversations so that, Lord, your people will continue to trust in you, hope in you, live obedient to you, and, Lord, worship you as is due to your name. Lord, even as we gather upstairs and as we gather as your people, Lord, turn our hearts away from sin. Turn our hearts to righteousness. Teach us to be like your Son so that we too, in your Son, may image you. He is the fullness of the Godhead bodily. He is the perfect image of who you are, Lord. Conform us to his image by the work of your Spirit and the work of your word. And Lord, as a community, help us to encourage one another to do good works. Help us to correct one another from sin. Help us to submit to one another. Help us to submit to your word so that you will be honored and glorified in the rest of our lives. We thank you and we praise you in Christ's name.